Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
Been over here for the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about this whole area of table talk. Because really what we're trying to discuss is some of the things that sometimes the church has been guilty of, like globally, of avoiding. You know, like there are topics that are easy to talk about, and then there are some topics we just would rather like just kind of leave it to someone else. It's like, oh, it's too gray, it's too complex, too tricky, so we'll just avoid it and hope, you know, people figure it out somehow. So we thought, you know what, we don't want to be that church. We want to be a church that talks about things that people are talking about, that are actually, you know, wrestling with the things that people in life and in the world are wrestling with. And so we've been hitting some great conversations around extreme society. Come on, that's a big one. Mental health last week. And then today, we're talking about spirituality. So this whole big, broad subject of spirituality, which is very big. So I preface that. But really, this series has a twofold purpose. The first purpose is that we would start the conversation today. So we're not going to finish the conversation today, but we're going to start the conversation. And just but really, then we want it to equip you to continue the conversation. And so these are conversations you might, typically they might come up around your Christmas dinner table or in your home or amongst friends or at the water cooler at work, questions people have. Hey, what do you think about that? You know, or like, and sometimes we'd rather run and hide and not have these conversations. And so we want to start the conversation, but we want to equip you to continue that conversation amongst your own community and circle of friends. So that's what our goal is today. And so today, like I said, we're talking about spirituality, which is a very big topic, has many layers, and has a very long history. Pretty much the history of the world, right? And so we're obviously not going to talk about every different component of spirituality today. My goal is to provide a lens for us to look at it through and a bit of a framework for us to understand as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, what is our approach and what is the framework we see many of these things through. Sound good? All right. So typically we might see this idea of modern spirituality through practices that you may come across quite frequently, like crystal or energy healing, tarot cards or kind of divination sort of practices, seeing a palm reader, astrology, like star signs, zodiac, all that kind of stuff. And then a very popular thing called manifestation, which is, you know, about drawing things from the universe to us by thinking and, you know, ruminating on these things. But really, they're all centered on this idea that as individuals, we can achieve like a higher sense of spiritual enlightenment or a higher sense of consciousness, find a deeper spiritual truth that we haven't understood, become more aligned with our true self. You know, the truth, you know, your true self. We become more aligned with the universe and with nature and with all these things. These are kind of the things we might come across. There's a bunch of rituals and practices that we can do in order to either achieve truth or find alignment, find centeredness, all this kind of stuff. So I want to start in this scripture in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's very melancholy. It's very, can be a little depressing, but I love it because it's kind of like putting a stethoscope up to the human nature. Like it really shows us the real questions that people have and the real wrestles people have. I love this scripture in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. It's in the Amplified translation. It says this, "He, being God, has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Yet man cannot find out, comprehend, or grasp what God has done, his overall plan from the beginning to the end." How amazing is that scripture? So what I want to do, before we get into some more scripture, I want to provide some framing introductory thoughts. Now, my goal here is to provide a bit of a canvas for us to look at, paint a bit of a picture for us to see the macro view of some of these things. So we're going to go on a little journey through history and get a bit of a macro view of all this kind of stuff. So first thought is that throughout history, throughout culture, every society throughout history, there has always been a way that people have tried to make sense of the world and the unseen world. There's always been a hunger for more than the material, a hunger for things beyond the tangible. And so we see this even in scripture. We see the Egyptians have their version of spirituality. The Babylonians have their version of spirituality. And you look at all of history, every culture, every society, they've always had some kind of spiritual manifestation of trying to make sense of the world and their place in it. Now, there's a common thought that much of our Western civilization has been birthed or built on Judeo-Christian values. You might have heard that thought before, that Western civilization, the way we do politics, our laws, much of it is based on Judeo-Christian values. Now, this is true. This is absolutely true. However, what is often not talked about is that the soil from which the plants or the tree of Judeo-Christian worldview, Judeo-Christian politics has come out of, the soil has always been paganism. It's always been birthed out of paganistic society. And so because of that, even though we have a world where it's very Judeo-Christian in its expression and in its values and in its worldview, there's always been paganistic threads that have remained through our society. Now, what does that mean, pagan? You might have heard that term before. Really, the definition of paganism is that it's anything that's not monotheistic, anything that's non-Abrahamic in its origin. And so that can look like different things like polytheism, which is like the belief in multiple gods. It can look like animism, which is the belief that that a living soul or a living spirit can be in an inanimate object. It can also look like pantheism. Now, this is like the big one today, I think. Pantheism, which is a belief that divinity or the divine nature is in the whole universe. It's in everything. It's in everything. Everything we see, the ocean, the sky, the stars, the trees, everything. The divine nature is in everything. Now, another word you might come across in this whole area is the word occult, which can seem a little scary word if I'm not sure kind of what it means. But really the word occult literally translates as hidden. That's what it means. It means hidden. And so anything of the supernatural or spiritual nature that is outside the realm of scientific observation, anything that's kind of the paranormal, things that we can't kind of understand or see, that would be in the realm of what's called the occult. And so it's interesting, though, that this is the original temptation. If you think back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve are there and Satan comes to Adam and Eve, the serpent comes to Adam and Eve, and he tempts them with a hidden knowledge, a hidden truth. Like, hey, if you eat from the tree, then God's withholding. Like, then you'll be like God. Then you'll understand good from evil. And so there's this temptation that there's somehow in life, there's this hidden divine truth that we need to obtain. Like there's this hidden thing in the universe that's not seen, and that if you do this, that, and the other, X, Y, and Z, then you're going to somehow obtain this kind of hidden truth, this deeper consciousness. And so this is the original temptation of the enemy, is to persuade us into thinking that we've been withheld from. And so this is what the occult tries to play into. Now, in our modern world, which is really the last 300 years in the wake of the Industrial Revolution, the Age of Enlightenment, where evidence and reason became kind of the cornerstones of truth. And so everything was scientific. Everything became tangible. Our markers of success became everything surface level about what we could obtain and all these kind of things. But even in this world, when things became a lot more tangible and logic and thought and reason based, even some of the leading thinkers in the last 300 years that are very scientific have always wrestled and blurred the lines between the tangible and the spiritual. They've always had this fascination with the unseen. There's always, even in the scientific community, if you look at some of these key writers over the last 300 years who a lot of our discoveries have come from, they really wrestled with this unseen world. There was an acknowledgement that this is real. There's a real another world out there that we don't understand. And so they've tried their best best to try to package it and define it and articulate it into reason, which obviously they haven't been able to do. Now, in our postmodern world, so that's where we are today. This is where everything has become individualistic. And so things where maybe spirituality used to be done as a society, now it's done as an individual. And so that's where we get this consumeristic kind of approach to spirituality, where people are picking and choosing what they want based on what they feel is right. And that no one's wrong. Everyone just does their thing and it's all good. You do that. So, you know, might do a bit of astrology, have a few crystals around the house. You know, I go to church on Sunday still. And we kind of all, we have this Frankenstein spiritual expression, which isn't actually helping us. Now, it's obviously very difficult to define a collective sense of spirituality because over the years, there's not one authority on the spiritual world. There's not one supporting denomination of spirituality in the world. This is a very broad thing that has been adapted and adopted over many, many years. I'll give you an example. Tarot cards. So if you've heard of a tarot card before, it's cards that people use to kind of as like a fortune-telling tool, this kind of thing. And the origin of a tarot card is not spiritual at all. So they were designed and they were created as a playing card. So they were in Milan for about 200 years. They were the most popular playing card in Italy. They were made in Milan. And then someone grabbed them and took them into the zone of using them for kind of this as a divination tool. And so we see things that started out very neutral and very normal, then got taken into the realm of the spiritual as like a gateway into some of this area. Now, spirituality has become a lot more popular recently in terms of and romanticized in pop culture. We see it everywhere in books, in music, in like fantasy fiction and movies and TV shows. Like if you go to the cinema today, I don't know why this is, but I reckon 9 out of 10 movies that come out in the cinema are in spiritual nature. They're either horror or dealing with supernatural themes. So this is a real romanticized area of life, and also it has exaggerated the narrative and the power of some of these things. But what I've seen is that there is a real ignorance to the origins and the power of what these things actually are. Now, I've also noticed that there is a component to spirituality where society is valuing the aesthetic of it more than the reality of it. Do you know what I mean by that? So they like the idea of it and the kind of the look and feel of being spiritual, but actually not in practice, not at all spiritual. I'll give you an example. The other day, my wife Beck bought me a kombucha. Any kombucha fans? Yeah, don't freak out. It's just sparkling fermented tea. So it's all good. However, as I looked at this label, it was kind of browny, like it was like some old potion bottle. There were like stars and zodiac symbols on the label. There was words like elixir and potion, like these kind of spiritual terms. But it's all good because when I drank it, I didn't drink a demon in. Like, it's not like I drank some demonic force. Like, it was just, it's called marketing. It's called graphic design. And what it's doing is playing into this spiritual desire, this hunger humanity has for things that we don't understand. That's what it's doing. And business people know this. It's not the first time people have tried to make money off people's spiritual hunger. You look at Acts, in the book of Acts, there's a story of a girl who has a spirit of divination, like a genuine spirit of divination where she's telling people's future. But there's a businessman behind her. She's a slave and he's making money off her ability to feed into people's spiritual desire. And so this is not new. People, the world, the wellness, the health industry, they're making money off people's spiritual desire. And so we shouldn't be surprised by any of this. Now, my last framing thought is, and I think this is the biggest one, so get ready. I think, my observation, that a lack of biblical literacy has exacerbated a type of Christian superstition. Particularly in the charismatic Pentecostal church, where we have sometimes had a warped doctrine of the spiritual realm. And begin to see the devil in everything and operate out of fear and a weak conscience rather than faith and a revelation of God's grace and power. And so, it is crucial, it is critical that our theology of this whole space is rooted in Scripture and not pop culture. That our view of the spiritual, the unseen world is rooted in the Bible and not in our false imaginations. And understand that actually we can actually redeem things. Like, for example, a crystal, guess what? God created it. God created this amazing thing that's like a tarot card, just a piece of paper that's been turned into something alternative. Okay, a crystal the same. We've used it to become something that God created it just as a piece of creation. And heaven is going to be full of them. The new creation is going to be full of gems and crystals. And you read some scriptures, it's amazing. Yet we can be so fearful of these things because we've got this superstition and this false imagination of these things that Christians have become fearful of instead of standing in faith over. And so we need to make sure that we understand what God's view of this whole area is. Amen? Okay, so we're going to get into some more scripture and I'm going to share a few thoughts with you. The first thought I want to share is this. We are in a spiritual world with a spiritual appetite. We are in a spiritual world with a spiritual appetite. In Acts 17, there's an amazing passage of scripture, amazing story of the Apostle Paul, and he goes to the city of Athens. We're going to read this together. Now, Athens is like the antithesis of Jerusalem. In philosophical thought, Jerusalem was the city of God. This is a city of where God came down, where God was crucified and was resurrected. This is the epicenter of the divine, Jerusalem. And then Athens was like the city of man. It's like the city of Greek philosophy, of reason, of logic, of humanistic thought. And so that's Athens. And so there's two polarizing cities. Now, Paul has just come to Athens in Acts 17 and it says this. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." How good. "For as I walk around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone, life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." How good, that's good news. He's not far from any one of us. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being," how good's Paul's language? "The divine being is like silver or gold or a stone or a crystal or a card, an image made by human design and skill." And so we see that there is this deep longing in even the city of man, this city of thought and reason and philosophy. There's still a deep spiritual hunger, a deep hunger in the human soul for more than what's temporal or tangible. But like Paul, this is not something we should ever condemn or speak ill of. Like this is good. This is amazing. That Paul actually, he didn't condemn them for their seeking. He commended them for it. He said, "I see that in every way, you're religious. You're seeking, you're hungering, you're looking for truth. This is good news, church. This is amazing." And so Paul's then adjusts his language to kind of speak into the moment they were in. But the truth is that our spiritual hunger doesn't always lead to spiritual fulfillment. There's no doubt, I've noticed today anyway, that our people are asking more questions and they're becoming increasingly unsatisfied with materialism, with reason and surface level success. Many people are asking questions and looking to alternative places for healing, for peace, for a sense of wholeness, a sense of alignment, a sense of connection. I have a side hustle. Come on, any side hustlers out there trying to make ends meet? Anybody? Just me? All right, good. So I run a pub trivia business. I do pub trivia nights all over the beaches. It's awesome fun. I feel like a pub chaplain. It's great. I love it. However, I've been doing this for quite a long time now, and there's a lot of the same regulars come week in, week out. So you build some great friendships, great relationships. I'm actually marrying someone next year, like a trivia couple. So getting to marry, that's awesome. So just 2 weeks ago on a Tuesday night, I had this girl who comes every week pretty much, knows I'm a Christian, came over after we'd finished and said, "Oh, so I'm going through some difficult things. And I'm needing something to hold on to." That was her words. I'm looking for something to hold on to. She said, "So for me, that's been like astrology and this pantheism, this idea of the universe. The universe has got my back. The universe is going to work it all out." And then she goes, "What do you think?" Yes. So I said, "No, we had a great chat. We had an awesome chat. And I got to share a few thoughts, got to ask her more questions, had a good chat, and just started that conversation." So I wasn't fearful of the conversation. Luckily, I had like weeks of research under my belt, right? It was the perfect timing. It was awesome. But we had this great chat, but it dawned on me that people are hungry. They're looking, they're searching. And I loved her wording. "I'm looking for something to hold on to." And I realized that's what people are wanting, something that they can lock their life into that's not this thing that has no basis, that has no keel, that doesn't hold it steady. And so people are looking for something that they feel like they can put their life on. So like a rock that they can hold on to. And so we had this great chat, and I realized as I thought about this scripture in Acts, to an unknown God, that people actually believe in God. Like our whole conversation, we were basically saying the same thing. She was like, I'm looking for guidance, and I feel like things are all going to work together. There's something working for my good, and I realized she believes in God. She just doesn't know his name. And so in her heart, there's an inscription to an unknown God. And how many people actually believe in that there is something that is working for their good, something that cares, something that they can hold on to in life? They just haven't been taught his name. And so our job as Christians, as the church, as the body in this city, is to help give a name to the thing that people know in their heart. To put a name, to put an identity, to put a person to the cry of their heart. And so that's our call. Now the second thought is that we are surrounded by a buffet of spiritual substitutes. People are willing to try just about anything to satisfy that hunger, that desire. But the thing is that these practices often promise good things, right? They promise healing. They promise fulfillment. They even borrow very spiritual Christian language like light and love and connection and peace. They're forms of spirituality, but they're not an equal path to the same God. Now, can God get in the middle and meet them on that road? Absolutely. Absolutely. But they're not all beneficial. The Bible's clear that some spiritual practices do have an effect on our lives. At best, they can offer temporary relief. Now, that's true. Absolutely. That's part of the appeal, is there is a temporary relief. People can find a sense of peace, a sense of hope, a sense of guidance. However, at worst, they can leave people more confused, more empty, and further from the truth. And so people can easily get caught with a genuine spiritual hunger, but drinking from the wrong spiritual well. Drinking from a well that on appearance promises good things, but when you actually draw water from it, it leaves your soul sick. And I've found that the core of the problem for pretty much all of these practices that we might come across, of these spiritual substitutes, is they have shifted the worship, they've shifted the attention from the creator to creation. That's the main shift. They've shifted from creator to creation. From the person who hung the stars to the stars. I love this in Romans. Paul writes this in Romans 1:20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they proclaimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires in their hearts and to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than their creator." So this is the exchange our society has made in so many ways, where we've begun to worship physical, tangible, temporal, man-made things instead of zooming out and going, hey, actually, there's a God who is behind all of this. There's a God responsible for all of this. These spiritual practices offer a counterfeit version of what God can offer. And isn't that the truth? That's why it's so appealing. They are shadows of creation rather than the light of the Creator. And so we can get drawn in because these are offering things that we actually need, things that we're created for, things that we want, peace, hope, love, connection, wholeness. These are all good things, but we're being offered a counterfeit version of it. These practices typically place us at the center, focusing on our dreams, our desires, and so they can feel empowering, but they move us away from genuine truth. The fact is that God has the best version of all these things. God is the best version. He is pure water, genuine truth, the true vine. He is our guide. If we're looking for guidance, we're looking for hope for our future, God can speak to us and guide us. He is our healer. He is the great redeemer who can heal our body, our mind, our souls, our hearts. He is our energy. Scripture says that it's his energy that works powerfully within us. And he works all things together for good. He's in all things. He's through all. Does it sound familiar? He's everywhere. He is every and everything. But he is the creator, not the creation. In John 6, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And so there are other breads on offer. There are other breads full of gluten, full of spiritual gluten, that people are eating and feeling bloated and sick. You've got a spiritual gluten intolerance. You can't handle it. You can't process lies. And so God, he is the bread of life. I'm playing into it a little bit. How are we going? We good? All right, final thought. If I can get our band back up, that'd be awesome. Is that when we engage in the spiritual realm through any number of these practices or things, there is a reality that there is an unseen world, and some of these things are not healthy or helpful for us. And so there is a reality that when we do engage or open ourselves up to some of these practices, that we can open ourselves up to things that are detrimental to our spiritual well-being. The Bible calls them unclean things, demonic things, dark things. And the reality is that when we open ourselves up to these things, we do expose ourselves and put ourselves in the firing line for some of this reality. In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this about Satan. He says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So it's interesting, like we some of these practices, like they promise good things, things that we need, things that we want, things that we desire. And by the way, that was what the devil did to Jesus. He went in the wilderness and said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms, all the things of the world." Guess what? God had already promised he'd give him that. But there was a price tag and a shortcut. Just bow down and worship and you have it now. And so there's a price tag of our worship for these counterfeit versions that leave us sick. So the devil doesn't come as a cliche. He's not coming with a pitchfork and horns and a red outfit. That's actually not his MO. He'd love us to believe that because we're totally barking up the wrong tree. He's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. And so he comes as an angel of light, promising goodness, promising life, promising healing, promising peace, promising wholeness, but it's only a counterfeit version of the real thing. And so he takes advantage of our spiritual desire, our spiritual hunger, by offering a substitute. But the truth is that he only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus said that he has come to bring life, and not just life, but life to the full, true life, true hope, true wholeness. Now, the reality is, yes, we can expose ourselves to this space, but also we can be in environments where other people have opened up exposure to that space that's unclean, unhealthy, tormenting, dark. Now, in either case, whether it's from our own experience or from something that we've been exposed to through someone else, doesn't matter. What matters is that through Jesus Christ, we have freedom, we have deliverance, we have total authority to come above any of those spiritual realities that are against us. I love this scripture in Acts 10, talking about the ministry of Jesus. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good. How good is that? He just did good. Do good. Being good is, like, good is good. This, he went around doing good. Because you know what good does? It helps soften people to what he wants to do next. So do good. Be kind. Be generous. Run a trivia night. Do good. And healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. God's with us, church. We don't have to fear. So what I want to do right now, we've got a little bit of time left. I want to read a scripture. It's quite long. So just chill out. Just chill. If you want to close your eyes, close your eyes. If you want to hang out, hang out. If you want to stare at me, that's fine too. It's in the Message translation by Eugene Peterson. I just think it really captures God's heart for this space. So let me read this over you in Colossians 2 verse 8. It says, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off to endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that is not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him, so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in, insiders, not through some secret initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out, it was like a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. And when you were stuck in your old sin-den life, you were incapable of responding to God. But God brought you alive right alongside Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All we need is Jesus, church. All we need is Jesus. He's all we need. The name of Jesus is above every other name, above every other power, every other thought in your mind. The name of Jesus is greater. The blood of Christ, like when we took communion, the blood of Jesus, one drop of the blood of Jesus is enough to cleanse all of us of everything we've ever committed against God. All, any ignorance in us, any unbelief, the blood of Christ cleanses us totally and completely and disarms every power in the universe that is not God. All we need is Jesus. All we need is Him.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.